We are looking at the book of Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, as we once again return to the Word of God, Matthew chapter 7 and the Sermon on the Mount. We're actually getting to the point where we're about ready to see our Lord close his message, and so he's going to bring it to application. What's fascinating about this is that he does something that our world doesn't like to do any longer. Our world does not like to divide. At least they say so, although we're completely divided as a nation and as a world. There are just these stark differences. As believers, we know that there is a division between those who are born again and those who are not. God is always in the business of dividing, it seems like, because he picks and chooses and knows who is his and who is not. And our Lord is about ready to say, you're faced with a decision. Either choose life or choose death, one or the other. And so it's no surprise that throughout verses 13 to the end of his message, verse 27, there are a series of twos, two choices, two houses, two fruits, two crowds, two doors, you know, two of everything. So listen to the twos as we listen, go through these verses. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from the thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I would liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, floods came, winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let's bow before our Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you that we have this privilege of looking at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount today. Father, guide our thinking that we would be drawn into the lessons the Lord is seeking to outline, describe, put in bold relief for us. That we have a choice. We have a choice that we're making every day. We have a choice that we made if we've trusted Christ as Savior, and there's a choice that's been made if we choose not to. Help us to understand that God doesn't see things in a muddled gray, but you see things in black and white. You see things yes and no. You see right and wrong, and you know the difference because you know the heart. So, Lord, teach us the lessons we have to learn this day from this text. Help us to be humbled. Help us to sit as students of your word. Help us to know that we have much to learn. And then I pray, Father, that you'll just fill our hearts with joy as you teach us lessons that we must have for our life this day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we're looking at a series of verses that give basically four aspects to this decision-making process for every believer. And essentially, there is a way. Believers were known as people of the way early on, and I think that they probably picked up the concept of the way, perhaps from this text, but certainly from understanding there's a way of righteousness and there's a way of destruction. Which one will we pick? And of course, people of the way were ones who chose the Lord Jesus Christ and were following him. It would not surprise me if they took what the Lord was saying here, and as he talked about the road, the way of righteousness, the way of truth, and then we're happy to be known as people of the way. It's pretty narrow, it's pretty unique, it's pretty defining, but it also is the people who build their life on the rock, and when the storms come, they stand the test of time. And so as we look at our text, there are four things that stand out. First of all, we see the way is precise. Verses 13 and 14. We'll also see that the way is perceptive, verses 15 through 20. The way is also personal in verses 21 through 23. And then finally, we'll see in verses 24 through 27, the way is permanent. So we see precise, perceptive, personal, and permanent. There is something about building your life for eternity in this text. There is following the way for eternity in our text of Scripture. Two ways stand out. Of course, there are also two crowds in this first couple of verses. There are two gates, and we also find that there is this two types of people who are looking at the circumstance and looking at their lives in our text. Two ways that the way of eternity is the way that's precise. In reality, as we look at our text, because it takes us from the gate through discernment to the personal relationship to the permanent, we're actually looking at the fact that what you are building is being built for eternity. In reality, what you're building in your life is being built for the storm. So I'd like you to question your heart and say, am I built for the storm? Because that's what we're going to see. There's a struggle all through this. Are you built for the storm? And you'll see the blessing of what the storminess is about by the end of the lesson that our Lord will be teaching us in our text today. So first of all, the gateway. Being built for the storm means you have to start at the right gate and follow the right road. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You're finding in our text of Scripture that the crowd isn't always right. And that's important to know. The crowd is not always right. As a matter of fact, the crowd can often be wrong. We are burdened by our country, and we're burdened by what we see across the news waves these days as we get all these different stories. Look at what happens in crowds. The things that are pretty terrible when the crowd is out of control. They don't have a North Star that's their soul being spoken to by their soul by the Word of God. And so we have unsaved people acting like unsaved people. We shouldn't be surprised, but the crowd's not right. The crowd is rarely right. If anything, you are not, when you give account to the Lord, going to stand in a crowd. You'll be standing by yourself. It's a pretty lonely place. And so our Lord is calling us to a lonely decision. Praise the Lord that there are others who use this narrow gate. But he's calling you to a very lonely decision. And that's always what happens with decision-making, real decision-making. It's lonely because it's you. It's between you and God. It's you alone. And so he's calling us to this narrow gate. The word narrow is the word strictum. Strictum. We get the word strict from it, and we get the idea of being strict or restrictive. But it's really constriction is what the idea is in our passage. You almost have to picture the old city gates by what the Lord is saying here. When archaeologists are digging up cities in Israel, they're able to identify cities that were rebuilt or were built up during the time of Solomon because his gates are unique. They're gates designed with a specific design to defend the city. They were broad, yes. There was a broad way leading up to the gate, but it was designed to defeat the invader. But people would always go to the city gate. Well, if you wanted to get in the city and to be able to do business in the city or go home, you'd go through the gate. That was your goal. So when you're looking at a city, a fortified city, you would often, your eye would focus on the gate itself. It'd be this imposing structure. And some of those city gates in Israel, you can go in there and find how they organized them. They were really designed to allow traffic through easily, but it was designed to stop or impede a chariot. And so in many of the respects, you'll go to these gates and see them, and they'll come in with a chariot, but they'd have to make a sharp right or a sharp left. And that was a hard maneuver for a chariot to do. It would help defeat an enemy. It was designed to slow down the enemy, but it wasn't designed to slow down the traffic. And so people would come in crowds. And you know what happens in crowds? When you're in a crowd, are you talking to everybody around you? Are you really in tune with who's there? or you're just following the crowd because you have a goal you want to accomplish. That would be your wide gate that's being talked about here. Everybody would understand a wide gate, the broad way. It's just Broadway. It's just the place, the focal place where everybody would come and go, and without really thinking about it too much. But at the end of the day, as the major gates' doors were closed, there would be often access allowed to people who knew their way around through a smaller door. It was usually a constricted door of some kind. It was a door to the side. It wasn't the main door that everybody would just assume is the way to get in. But if you're coming along at the end of the day, you'll come to that side door as just an average, ordinary individual. You'll seek to ask admission. You'll try to get in there, but you know you wouldn't be able to get in with all your baggage. It just wasn't going to happen. You didn't have the ability to walk in there with the big packs or with the big pack animals or with your big wagon. That wasn't what it was designed for. It was designed for little old you to get you through the gate, that little door, to get you in. You had a specific purpose, a specific task. You had a narrow way that was available to you. It wasn't the one that everybody was using. You were the one on your own. It's a very individual choice. It's very precise. It was so precise that you would think in terms of really having to leave things outside. So Pilgrim's Progress, when John Bunyan's talking about that idea of going through that narrow gate, there is a constriction that he emphasizes. And you know, you've got to put aside all your self-righteousness to come to the Lord. You've got to put aside all your baggage. You've got to put aside all of those things that you have held dear because in your own unsaved life. Because you've got a narrow purpose, a narrow way to go. You have a narrow approach, and that is the first step in building your life for the storm. The first step is going through that gateway, that narrow way. So our Lord, in his own way, is describing two things, two ways. One is broad, one is wide, one is a concourse for all to come through, and it's very impersonal. It's just an open door, and that is the way most people chase life. With their dreams, with their purposes. They look around and say, okay, am I going in the right direction? Everybody else is. We're good. The crowd is not always right. And of course, the Lord is calling us to something different. He says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, the worst possible loss of your soul, the loss of everything that you hold dear, the loss of everything that you've been gathering up, the loss of absolutely all, including any hope to come to heaven and to God. Broad is the way, and it leads to destruction. He's going to end our passage with destruction, too. There are people who are building their lives all around you. They're not building their lives for the storm. Their life is not built for the storm. But the storm's coming. The storm will take them down. The storm will destroy. The storm of God's wrath that will be poured out upon sin when they have no shielding by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a horrible thing. It will take them out. Broad is the way, and it leads right to destruction. There is no other choice. But narrow is the gate that opens up the way, this difficult way, which leads to life. And there are a few who find it. Isn't it interesting that there is actually a struggle being talked about here? Easy believism is not found in the scriptures. There is going to be a struggle. The word difficult is the word that we get, the word tribulation. And it's later on used by Paul as he talks about the Christian life, and he says, we all know that it's going to be through much trial and tribulation that we enter in. Where did he learn that? Well, it was from our text. You're born to the storm. You're building your life for the storm, believers, and we have to remember that. So we shouldn't be surprised when the storms come of life. But thank the Lord, the storm for your soul, the storm that was designed for your sin was taken by Jesus Christ at the cross. He's taken the worst of it. He's taken the brunt of the storm, and it is no more a problem for you. You're building your life on the rock. Therefore, you're built for the storm. And that's what we find in our concept here, because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way. It's not the idea, and interestingly enough, it doesn't say you're on the straight and narrow. You hear that phrase that everybody uses? I think it's taken from the text, but it doesn't say it, straight and narrow, so that your Christian life is just a narrow life. No, but it is a strict gate. It's a constricted gate, which means you're letting go of all the baggage, and you're seeking to, you've got one goal, and that is to honor your Lord. That is eternal life. This is the way that leads to life, and few there are who find it. I think it's an interesting way that the Lord puts it here. It's very divisive. It divides things up. But he has to, because that strict, restrictive gate is what's the requirement for you to come to know the Lord. You really have got to let go of self. Let go of your own self-direction, self-righteousness, self-initiative, and turn to the Lord, and in self-denial, trust him as your Savior. So you're able to follow that narrow road, that narrow way, that narrow direction that God has for you. It's actually a difficult way, a troublesome way, a stormy way that God calls us to go. The next little thing that we find as our Lord talks about our way is this way that leads to a perceptive way. It's a lively way. You've got to be alive and thinking about things. Verse 15 through 20, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, this is not a surprise to us. I think probably we get in our mind's eye, you know, the picture of Aesop's fables and the other stories that we've heard of, you know, the wolf who's got this sheepskin on him and he tries to sneak in among the flock so that he can devour the flock. I think what's being said here is sheep's clothing means, how does a shepherd clothe himself? He's going to clothe himself in wool. He's going to be in the shepherd's clothing. And so he says, beware of the wolf that comes pretending to be a shepherd. Beware of the ones who are going to lead you and direct you and help you along. It's going to be a process of figuring out if these are good shepherds or bad ones. I'll tell you, in your world, there are lots of shepherds out there. And I'm not just talking about pastors. There are all kinds. You can have people who are good, are politicians. We think of them as shepherds, don't we? In some respect, we think of them as someone who leads, someone that we're willing to follow or not willing to follow, and we're just thinking of them in terms of shepherds. But it's also doctors. You have to depend upon doctors, don't you, and the wisdom they have. But so there are all kinds of shepherds we find in the world around us, including pastoral shepherds, including those who claim to know a lot about spiritual things. And here we're going to find that there are some, in the midst of all of this, who are really wolves. What are wolves there to do? Wolves aren't there necessarily to get their next meal. Wolves are there to destroy. They're there to kill. They don't care necessarily about getting just fed. They will kill off. And so that's why he calls them ravening wolves. It's the word to snatch, to seize, just grab you, tear you to pieces. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Now, it's interesting, believers, that the Lord says it twice. He says, you will know them by their fruits in verse 16, verse 20. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. And you'll hear people tell you, you are to be a fruit inspector. And that is important. But how long does it take to get fruit? Everybody here who's planted something knows it takes a while. There's usually a number of days or maybe even a number of months or a number of years if you're thinking about an orchard. So it takes a while to figure out if this is a good shepherd or not, doesn't it? You'll know them by their fruits. It may be a quick fruit of some sort that is obvious to your eyes, but always be watching from God's perspective. Always be observing and comparing to Scripture. By their fruits you will know them, the fruits that are eternal. Fruits that are of the Lord. And the Lord, again, two types of fruits, good fruits, bad fruits. Two types of trees, good trees, bad trees. Two types of shepherds, good ones, bad ones. It's amazing how our Lord is dividing. He's drawing a dividing line. He's being specific. And for us in our 21st century way of thinking, how cruel is God to do that? Because that's what our world wants you to think. When you see the difference between right and wrong, you're thought to be cruel. And if you point it out, oh, wow. How dare you? But the reality, believers, is that God would be cruel not to. He points out to us the distinction between right and wrong, and he's doing it here. There are good fruits and there are bad fruits. So observe, be a fruit inspector. It's important for us to do that. That is why the Lord, when he says, judge not that you be not judged, is not telling you not to judge fruit. He's telling you to be very careful with it. He's telling you that the same standards you hold out to someone else are the standards that get held out to you as well. But you better judge fruit or else you're going to be chewed up by the wolves. And there are believers in this country and across this United States who claim to know the Lord, but they're not looking at fruit at all. And look at the trouble they're in. You're designed, you're being built, you are building your life, you are built for the storm. And you better believe that being a fruit inspector will bring storms your way. but it's a whole better storm than being chewed up by the wolves. God's not designed us to be eaten up by the wolves. God's designed us to withstand the storm. So through tribulation, you go through the gate into that way of tribulation. And in the midst of that way, as you're walking that way, it's a lively way. You better believe it, because there's an awful lot of people who are crying out for your attention. They want to shepherd you. It's a lively way that requires perception. Pay attention. Open your eyes. That's where we must depend upon the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and be fresh in the Word of God so that we are able to be built for the storm. Storms are going to come to all of us. Your neighbors have storms you may not even know about going on in their lives. Your relatives that don't know Christ have storms in their lives that are enough to shake foundations. Many times because they're not perceptive, they don't know the Lord. We who are believers know the storm is coming. We're thankful that the storm of God's wrath has been taken by the Lord Jesus Christ and extinguished upon his cross. But there's tribulation still to be dealt with. Thank the Lord for rock-solid foundation. Thank the Lord for eyes to see so we can observe fruit and we can see whether it's good fruit or bad fruit. But don't be afraid to call it out. That's good fruit. That's bad fruit. You're a watchman. You're caring about the lives of others and certainly in your own life. And so he says very specifically in verse 16, you know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? It's just common sense that you just don't go to a bramble bush and expect to pick an apple. It's not going to happen. It can't be. And just in the same way, a bad tree bears bad fruit, worthless fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. It will always bear good fruit. The sickly tree cannot bear good fruit. The tree that's good cannot bear bad fruit. He's making some distinctions here about the spiritual life of a believer. So he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Certainly, that's what we're called to do. Fruit inspection takes a long time. It can't be just a momentary thing. It's something that goes on for a while until the fruit is carried forth and until you basically taste it. If you ever bought something in the grocery store, it looked real good on the surface, but the first bite, you knew that it wasn't good. It wasn't so good. That happens. You're a fruit inspector. You're not a judge like God's the judge, but you're an observer and a discerner, and don't be afraid to do so. As you've gone through life, as you go through the gate, you move into the world where the tribulation comes. Don't be afraid of the storm. He goes on to explain that a bit in the next section, verses 21 and 23, where you find the personal responsibility. There's a loyalty. There's a love that's required in the midst of this trial-filled way. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, there are some who build their life on a rock, who are fruit inspectors, who understand that there is the requirement to be bearing good fruit, and in the process of that, they love their Lord. There's a loyalty involved. They know that it's not just verbal assent, but it's also a life that backs it up, and so it's a very personal thing. They've already understood the personal, because when you go through the narrow gate, you put aside other things. It's a pretty personal thing to put aside things. And you take on the tribulation. You take on the call to be lively and to be perceptive. And now you also recognize that this personality goes on, personal nature goes on through the rest of life in all that you do. There are some who never get that. They may do marvelous things. In this, look at the list of things in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Wow, prophesying, that's big. Have we not cast out demons in your name? Wow, that's akin to a miracle. As a matter of fact, done many wonders in your name. This is all miracles. This is all big things. Even bad-fruited trees will do big things. But there's something missing. It's the personal. It's the loyalty. It's more than just saying and living externally. It's that internal life that God has called believers to live by. Notice this. There are some who say that Jesus Christ never claimed to be God. we'll look at his story in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. When he's talking about my Father, he's talking about Messiahship, Saviorhood. He is telling everybody that he is uniquely the Son of God, that he is Lord, and that he is Judge, because they'll say to him, Lord, Lord. Isn't that interesting that our Lord picks this up and just calls out to the people, you have a challenge. Either you know me as your Savior, personal Savior, or you do not. You're a sayer but not a doer. I'm calling you to be a sayer and a doer. I want you to walk with me. I want you to have a personal relationship with me. I want you to have loyalty to me. I want you to love me. There are those who love the Lord, and there are those who do not. He's drawing a line. You can go through the scriptures and just consistently find that the Lord makes distinctions. He draws a line. He separates people all through. If you go through this book, chapter 6, verse 22, 7, verse 13, we see here 7 to 17, chapter 10, verse 39, 13, verse 11, and 14, and 19, 24, verse 36. I mean, we could go on into 25. He is always drawing lines between people. There are ways in which the believer can take a page of this as we go through life. If you begin thinking through this week, everyone you meet, there are only two kinds of people, saved and unsaved. Saved are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Unsaved need the gospel. They're lost. They're condemned. They're in the broad way. My job is to be an ambassador of the truth. And so our Lord is drawing that line so that you might step across the line into the group of people who love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your spirit. What's interesting here is that as we've looked at this fruit and we looked at these people who are pretending, John Calvin put it this way. He says, nothing is more difficult than to counterfeit virtue. Nothing is more difficult than to counterfeit virtue. There are some who will claim to be believers, and they'll tell you they're believers, but all you have to do is watch their fruit, look at their fruit, and sooner or later, because they aren't believers, you'll detect counterfeit. Virtue is one of the hardest things to counterfeit because that's reality. The virtue of walking with the Lord, the virtue of loving him, the virtue of being a disciple of his, the virtue of being submitted to his holiness and to his call. Now, I love John Calvin's point. Nothing is more difficult than counterfeit virtue. But there's another point here as well, as we move into the last little section, where he talks about the two builders. You're being built for the storm. Your life is built for the storm. The storm is coming. And if you have trusted Christ as Savior, you know the storm began at going through the narrow gate. It continues on in being a fruit inspector. It continues on in the fact that this is a loyalty that's being called into question for your life. It's a very personal thing. Do you love the Lord? And it boils right down to the last part of this section. That, you know, this life that we're building may feel like destruction's here, but if someone doesn't know Christ, destruction is not complete till eternity. You look at people whose lives are struggling and they're going through destruction and despair and difficulty. This is nothing compared to what it will be like when their life falls flat. Destruction may be in it working now, but destruction in eternity is a terrible thing. So our Lord is talking about that in verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Interesting, again, it's the rock. Not many rocks, just one. Just like the gate, the narrow gate, is one and only. There was a commentator that talked about an individual who said, well, you know, he was saying to another, to a Bible guy, a guy who was a believer, he says, you know, every nation's equal. Every group is equal. Every religion is equal. And Hinduism is just as good as Christianity. And the guy looks at me and says, well, Hinduism is as good as Christianity? Just look at India. You know, all you have to do is look at the fruit of a nation, of a religion, and see what is there. And so he pointed that out. And I think for us, it's a tool that we can use someday down the road. If someone says to you, well, they're all religions are equal. No, there is the rock. There is the narrow gate. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone will say to me, Lord, Lord. You know, the Lord does point out the fact that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. It is exclusive. It is narrow. It is unique. And it is the one and only foundation. So he says, built the house on the rock. Now, in their place, you'd certainly be thinking in those days where you'd build a house, you'd try to have it somewhere near water of some kind. It would certainly need a foundation. And in this picture, it's like a guy who says, well, I'm going to be building my house out here in the wilderness, but I'm going to put it right next to this little stream so I have water. But I also know that there are some torrential rains. I know that the storms are coming, and so I'm going to build my house in this place, but I'm going to make sure it's got a great foundation because the storms will come. And so he finds the rock, gets to the bedrock, he builds his house, builds his life, and it's a lifelong process to build your life. So he says, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And he says, the rain descended. Literally, down came the rain, is the way he puts it. So you can hear the people, or see the picture in your mind's eye of the people listening to our Lord teach this and preach. He says, here's a guy. I'm going to liken him to a guy who builds his life on the rock, this wise man, and down comes the rain, and there comes the flood, is the way he puts it. It's this idea that the storms are coming. We know it's coming. And so down falls the rain, and immediately up comes the flood, and there it comes, right to your house, right to your doorstep, right against your wall. And he says, then the winds blew and beat. This word blowing and beating is the idea of to strike with huge force. It's the idea of the storm exhausting itself against that foundation, against the rock walls of this house, against the building that the guy has built of his life. And you can just picture it is everything. If you were a builder in that day, you didn't have all kinds of insurance policies. You didn't have all sorts of resources out there. You're pretty much alone, and you built your own little house. You were taking care of just you as best you could, and you're building this thing for a long time. And what you build today, you're not going to get back to as your life ebbs away. You're building your life for your life. It's the last time you're building, and so you build this house, and down comes the rain. It's coming. Down it comes. Up comes. There comes the stream. And it beats against the house, and it beats with a terrible, terrific force. And it beats against that house, and beats against the house, and exhausts itself against that house. But because it's built on the rock, it does not fall. It did not fall because it was founded on the rock. That's the one who's trusted Christ, gone through the constricted way, has been a fruit inspector, has made sure his life and his speech line up because he's loyal to his Lord, loves his Lord, gives everything to his Lord, because this is everything that he's building. He's building for the storm, because down's coming the rain and up comes the stream into a terrific force, and the storm beats against the house and there it stands. Are you built for the storm? See, there was also a foolish one that he talks about, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, again, somebody who says he's got good fruit, but he's not. Somebody who says, I've done all these good things in the Lord's name, but the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you. Never had that personal relationship with you. Does not do them. Will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Same thing happens. Down comes the rain. There comes the stream. And the storm beats. The word beat here, winds blew, the storm beat, is just the idea of stumbling upon. It's a different word. It just says the storm just happened to fall upon that little house, that guy's total life. Down it comes. It crashes right down. The winds blew and stumbled upon that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You almost get the sense that the sound of the falling house was bigger than the sound of the storm, don't you? Unsaved people are full of drugs. They're full of all those things that they need to cope. They're full of ways of coping with the world, whether it's music and entertainment or what they can do with money or what they can take advantage of in someone else's life. They're full of all those other tricks because great will be the fall of their house. And yet it's everything they have, everything they own. Because they follow the crowd, because they don't know anything about looking at fruit spiritually, and because they never understood that the Lord Jesus Christ has to be known personally. And someday, all by themselves and they're a little lonesome, they'll have to stand before God and hear, depart from me, I never knew you. And great will be the fall of that house. They haven't built their life for the storm. somewhere along the line, we as Christians would like to build our lives not for the storm, but just for the happiness, for the joy of eternity, and for all the good things we know we're going to have. And then we get surprised when things don't go well. And yet the Lord is telling us, you are building your life for the storm. You begin this through the gate that's narrow, where you put aside all these other things because you know it's a pretty lonely path, but it's the way of life. And you know what? You're going to be faced with shepherds out there that you will be able to discern are ravening wolves that will tear you up because you're looking at their fruit and you're valuing it through God's eyes. And you say, Lord, teach me, show me where the good fruit is. And you're desiring the good fruit and you're protected, but it's a stormy way. And then you go on in life and you are more and more growing in love with the Lord because it is a very personal thing. He's your Savior. You're following him as your shepherd. And therefore, as you serve, you're not like others, but life and profession and your heart match because you're loving your Lord. And when you do so, the storms come. Down comes the rain. There comes the stream. There comes the river. And the storm of life is going to beat upon you and beat upon you and beat upon you, but you will stand firm not because you're great, but because the rock holds you. The rock gives you protection and cares for you. The storm is going to exhaust itself. The end of life will come, and you'll stand in the presence of God in that eternal day in full joy because your house and your life and your all that you have gathered together in the fruit of your life has remained secure in the midst of the storm because God has been at work in your life. And you will never have to hear the words, depart from me, be gone. Never have I known you. Believers, that's the stark difference between your life who has trusted Christ and someone who has never known the Lord. They may be wonderful people. They may once in a while have good things that they've done. They may be able to have done great good things. But they will someday hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Never have I known you. And great will be the fall of their house, because they've not built on the rock. There are a lot of things in our text of Scripture that are worthwhile considering. Remember that the crowd is not always right, that the Lord is always dividing men into two different camps, that it is difficult to counterfeit virtue. Remember that destruction begins in this world and is really not completed until the next. But also remember that you are supposed to be built for the storm. Tests are coming. You can't avoid them. You can't escape them. They're coming. It's natural. It's normal. That's what life is all about. God says there's a difference between the ones who have total obedience, who are totally relying on him and his righteousness, the ones who are walking in this path, troubled path to life, versus those who are still in rebellion, self-centered, and they're on their way to eternal death. We're called to be gospel givers, but we're also called to be gospel livers. Let's take a few moments and reflect upon these truths. Worship your Lord. If you know him as Savior, be thankful because your eternity is secure even though the storms are on their way. But if you're not saved, trust him as Lord and Savior today. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Worship him in the next few moments, if you will. Father, I thank you that we have the privilege of being able to look at this wonderful passage. We perhaps have had the words of the song going through our heads as we've gone through this text because it is such a famous portion of Scripture. And yet, Lord, the little lessons that are here that are often forgotten and misunderstood by just the common world's way of thinking, I pray that you will allow your Spirit to work them deeply in our hearts, and may we meditate upon them this week. May we see the distinction between being saved and being lost, being godly and being ungodly. Father, I pray for young people especially, you'll help them to understand that this gateway to eternity and to life is a constricted way, not to follow the crowd. I pray for those who are older that you'll teach us to learn to be fruit inspectors, that we would not be taken in, easily duped. May we turn to the Word and understand that reality and speech and profession must match. And Father, I thank you that you have told us once again that we have built a life, that we are prepared, we're designed as believers to be facing the storm. Lord, help us to answer the question, am I built for the storm today? And Father, may we find our foundation only in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.